You know each situation. Lord, for those that are sick, we pray for healing. Those that will be traveling, Lord God, that you'd give them your mercy and protection, Lord, while they're on the roads there and back. And Father, for those that are hurting, that lost loved ones, the farmer family, I don't know that family or situation, but I pray that you'll be with them during this difficult time. I pray for Rob Riccitelli, Father, that you would help this blood clot to get dissolved, and for Rob to be able to get back home and on his feet and recover from this knee surgery and all that he's been dealing with. Furthermore, Father, Jimmy Schoonover, Lord, dealing with cancer, seems to be terminal. Lord, I just pray for your open door for me to be able to kind of pour into his life spiritually, Lord God. If he knows you, that he'd be drawn closer to you, Lord God. If he doesn't know you, that he might recognize his need for a Savior. Father, there's so many other things, Lord, but just please just bless our study. Thank you for the kids that you've given us, Lord. There's a bunch of them, and we appreciate it. Lord, give us wisdom and giving them direction, and help us to just invest in their lives. And Father, again, bless our study now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I hate to rush tonight, guys, but because I didn't get to finish my notes last week, I want to make sure I do. This week, we're on Acts chapter 27. As we closed last week, we recognized that we have been studying the book of Acts for 3.5 years, if you can believe that. And these last two chapters are going very quickly because the nature of them, there's not a lot of things to study out. It's kind of a story of Paul and his travels to Rome on the ship. And so we'll go ahead and pick up in 27 and verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So let's just stop right there for a moment. Paul, if you'll remember, is on a ship on his way to Rome. Paul is a prisoner along with a number of other prisoners. There are citizens traveling on the ship. That's also a cargo ship, and we'll see some of those things later. But Paul is amongst the prisoners on the ship. The ship, because it was in poor sailing conditions at the time, had stopped in a port called the Fair Havens. And they had been there for a while waiting, and when they got ready to take off again, Paul warned them. He cautioned them. All of this can be read about in verse 10, the previous verses. Paul says, "Hey, it's going to be dangerous. We shouldn't launch the ship. There are going to be problems if we do." Well, they had great respect for Paul. We've already seen that, but they didn't listen to him. They went ahead and listened to the owner of the ship, the captain of the ship, and of course the centurion that had oversight of all the prisoners. They got together and said, "Hey, let's go ahead in spite of the conditions." And so they launched out to, again, trying to make their way towards Rome. Now the thing is you understand that the island that they were on, the Fair Havens, or the Crete was the island, but the port that they were in was, as winter came on, they were perceiving that it wouldn't provide real good shelter for them to winter there. And their idea was that they would sail up the coast of Crete to the south and western side of the island and port there, which would be more favorable for wintering there, have more shelter and stuff. That was the desire. But Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, says, no, guys, we don't need to launch from here. We better just cut our losses, stay right here. They didn't listen to him. And so, as fate would have it, they launched, but they never got to the other port. And then that's when we pick up in the text that we're reading today. Verse 13 gives us some really good spiritual principle here. It says, and when the south wind blew softly. Remember, conditions, Paul was saying, let's don't do this. This is dangerous. But then yet, when they get ready to take off, it says, and when the south winds blew softly, supposing, there's your key word, that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. Now, you see what the situation is everything in their mind, all the conditions, everything looked like it was going to be okay. And that the spiritual principle is this. When we receive godly counsel, we hear from God, either from His Word or maybe the advice of a godly person, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, and we receive advice to not do something. This is not good for you to do. This is something I'd like to see you reconsider. And then we, just because everything looks good and looks like it'll work, the winds are favorable, so to speak, we just move on. Usually we're going to run into problems. We should have listened to the wisdom rather than the conditions, okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes we get a word from God, don't do this. It doesn't matter if everything else says go. Let's listen to God and not go, okay? And so they took off. The conditions were favorable. The south winds blew softly, and they thought everything was okay. So they set sail, and of course we know Paul knew otherwise. God knew otherwise, but they didn't. And so because everything that met the eye said, okay, it's all going to be good, they took off, and then it wasn't long. Notice the very next words, verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, okay? So you understand that things began to unravel. That word tempestuous literally means stormy, and so we can just, the principle is this. When we don't listen to God, we're going to get in a storm. And that's what happened there. They got in a storm, and the very thing Paul had warned them about is now coming to pass. They set out from Fair Havens, and then soon the storm hit. And the title of the storm they called was Euroclydon, okay? Now, I'm not smart, but I read smart guys. And this is a hybrid word. The first part of it, euro, is a Greek term that means east, and the rest of the word is a Latin term that means north. And so what this simply saying is it was a hard northeast wind. Now, we understand that they had set sail in hopes of going down the coast, going west, and going to this other port. But when that hard northwest east wind hit, there was no way they could turn up the coast and keep going west and slightly north. They were driven southwest, okay? And so we also have to remember that, as we studied last week, it was this kind of season that you don't sail in most of the time. It was late fall or early winter, and those conditions on the open sea were terrible for the type of vessels they had in that day and age. And so this stormy wind hit, and I don't know a lot about sailing, but I do know this. You can't sail going broadside to a wind. When in a storm, smaller ships, I don't know about these large ocean vessels today, but smaller ships, if there's a storm or a high winds and waves, they have to turn into that storm and be doing this head on, right? And if you go like this, then you go over, okay? You shipwreck, okay? And so they made that attempt, as our text tells us there. It says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, verse 15, we let her drive. And so they made their attempt to stay into that hard northeast wind and just point into it and just kind of ride it out. But apparently the winds were so violent, they couldn't do so. So the next option is to swap ends and turn your tail, or stern, if you will. I think that's correct in boating. Anybody know who's a boat person? Stern, I think it is. To the winds and let her drive. In other words, you go opposite direction from the winds, and then you're basically at the mercy of the winds, and it just drives you wherever it's going to take you. And so that was their next option. And apparently. It still was pretty rough. They let her drive just to kind of see what happened. And then they finally caught a break. We find in verse 16, it says, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." And so finally they reached just letting her drive. I mean, just basically out of control. The wind's taking them wherever. They come onto a little island called Clauda. Now that... studies show that that's 23 miles south of where they had launched from, but you can't find it on our maps in our Bible, or it's not in my maps on my Bible. So it's such a small island that it's not even registered on these maps, but it does exist. And so they got behind this island, and it provided them enough shelter and enough break from the wind for them to regroup, as we just read in verse 16. And then it says at the end of verse 16, "We had much work to come by the boat." Now that what that's speaking of there is the lifeboat, and this we'll see a little bit about this later. But the ships would carry a lifeboat, but they would usually have it tethered to the ship, following along. In this case, that's what they're saying. They get a break. They kind of get an opportunity to regroup at this little small island. And so they're going to try to bring the lifeboat aboard. And, of course, it says it was with much work doing so. I'm sure it's full of water. It's been tagging along through this bad storm. And verse 17 says, "And when they'd taken it up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven." And so they get the boat up into the ship and this milder weather there on protected by the little island, and that was hard work. But I want you to notice what it says there. It says we had in verse 16 much work. Who's the writer of Acts? Luke, Dr. Luke. Luke is not a prisoner. Remember, he's with Paul, but he's just a citizen traveling in a ship. When you get in those conditions, it seems like everybody was pitching in. Everybody was doing their part, because even it has Luke here helping to get the little lifeboat on board where it would be protected. Then it changes over in verse 17 and talks about another act that they began to try to accomplish, and that was the undergirding of the ship. And that would have been a job, it says they there. That's what Luke refers to it. Okay, these were the professionals. These are the sailors taking care of this. And this undergirding would have involved, was a common practice in storms, wrapping cables under the hull of the ship and winching them tightly. In other words, just pulling in and securing, undergirding or supporting, if you will, those cables, just supporting the framework of the ship. And so as it was pounded by the wind and the waves, that it would hold up better. Then it says at verse 17, they fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they strake sail, and so were driven. So after this brief reprieve, and I know this is kind of boring, kind of in a way, it's not a lot of doctrine here, but this is the way the Bible reads, and so we'll study it. After this brief time of kind of regrouping there on Clauda, they become fearful that when you're up by an island like that and the ship is being battered by winds, you can be jammed up on shore and you can stick a vessel. And when the vessel sticks in the quicksand or in the lodged on a pier or something like that, that's when it begins to break apart, because it's stationed in kind of like a post set in the ground, but then the waves and the wind are hitting it and it'll begin to break apart. So they feared that, and so they launched again. It says that they strake sail. That simply means that they lowered the mainsail. The word strake means lowered in the Greek. I looked it up. And so they lowered the mainsail. Obviously, it was not doing them any good. It would have been torn to shreds had they left it up. And so they lower the sail. And then in the very next day, they're back on the sea, and they're being driven again. Again, they've got their tail end to this northeast wind, and they're being driven, basically not knowing where they're going because it's out of their control. And then notice verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And so you see the type of desperation that they're in this shipwreck is such that they're now throwing things overboard. And even to the point, as it says in verse 19, with their own hands, they're throwing the tackling. What is the tackling of the ship? That's the various instruments or equipment that is used to help sail the ship. So you're pretty desperate when you're getting rid of the equipment that keeps you sailing. But what they're, you know, they're probably getting rid of what they felt like they could spare to try to lighten the weight of the ship. And the principle is there in hopes that as you lighten a ship, that ship would ride the storm more smoothly. A heavier ship would be resistant to the waves and the wind more, and so to lighten it would give you a little bit of having to put forth less effort, if you will. But still, they were in a pickle. Notice verse 20. It says, and things are just going from bad to worse. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And so now, after all they've been through, now they're back on the sea. They're being driven by this Euryclidon wind. For days they have not seen the sun or the stars. What does that equate to for a sailor in those times? No navigation. They had to have the sun and the stars to navigate in any capacity at all. And so there's no navigation possible. They have no way of knowing where they are and where they're headed. And really and truly, there's no end in sight. The scripture says there that no small tempest lay upon us. In other words, that's saying this was no little storm. They're still very much in the thick of a very big storm. And so I'll close with this. Can you imagine when it says all hope was lost? Have you anybody here been on a cruise ship or even a ship of any capacity? Not there. There's a few. I know the couple of cruises, the one that y'all sent us on years ago, that I went to the top deck at night and just looked over the edge. And that's one of the spookiest things I ever saw. I'm not a water person to start with, okay? I don't swim and all that. And when you look down and you're in the middle of the ocean, for as far as you can see, there's no land. And you look down and those waves, it's so dark and all you can see is white splashing up. And you can hear the roar of it. It's intimidating. And so maybe at the most you might see a light in the distance from another vessel. And that would be, outside of that, it's darkness as far as you can see. Well, you multiply that. You put yourself in the situation of these people. You multiply that kind of fear by 1,000 times, okay? The roaring wind creating waves that are violently raising the ship one moment and then just seem to drop it in a free fall for dozens of feet until it hits the bottom of that one and then it's right back up. For days and hours and hours and then days and days with no end in sight. Folks, can you imagine? And not knowing what the outcome? And not, you know, for one thing, how are you going to get any rest? It'd be impossible to get any kind of sleep for any length of time at all. And hour after hour, and then the seasickness being created by all of that activity, not able to stand, let alone walk on deck in any capacity. I mean, it's just everything that you could imagine was against them. And then, of course, the constant fear of this ship breaking apart and us drowning at sea. And so all of this, we'll find out later, but I'll just tell you, if you don't recall, there's 276 people on this boat. And so now it's a very dark hour for all of them. We know that. It has been. And it's time for there's time for a leader. And who do they call upon? Who rises to the occasion? It's not the captain of the ship. It's not the centurion that's over all the prisoners. And it's not the owner of the ship that steps up. It's the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see in just a few, a couple of weeks after baccalaureate. But verse 21 begins with this. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, and we'll stop right there, okay. Paul will... Paul takes the lead here, and that's what great leaders do, especially great spiritual leaders. In a dark hour, they're able to stand and say, hey guys, it's going to be all right. Let's work through this. The Apostle Paul certainly does that. We got through it. The kids are scattered back there already, so let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I appreciate anybody.